Praise. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray we would be humble as we come under it. Teach us, I pray, to know more of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be looking at Numbers 35, which is on page 143. We'll get to that in a little bit. Just if you are a visitor here today, you're very welcome. These black Bibles that Julia referred to, if you've not got a Bible, then please do take it home. That's our gift to you. If you've got a Bible at home, don't take it, because that's just greed. And we'll speak about that a little bit later. If you want a nicer Bible, buy your own. Okay? Anyway, so as Julie said, this is our last sermon in the book of Numbers. Are we, no? Okay, thank you. Some people might be like that. Some people, I quite like the book of Numbers. It's the 15th sermon we've done in the book of Numbers. How's it been for you? I don't know. I think this sermon series, it's been a timely one, hasn't it? You know, what's the main kind of repeating theme in the book of Numbers is people complaining. People complaining all the time. Not complaining about the injustices they see around them, but complaining that their personal preferences hadn't been met. They complain and bring discontent to themselves, but more importantly, this complaining, it breeds discontent amongst the people too. And they complain about everything. They complain about the food. They complain about the water. They complain about the wilderness. They complain even about Moses. How can someone complain about Moses? He's wonderful. They complain about absolutely everything. Why? Because they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten God's kindness and grace as he'd rescued them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten God's power and provision, how he'd met their needs each and every day. And they'd forgotten about God's holiness and judgment. We know, don't we, in the book of Numbers, there's times where they do things and God kind of strikes them down just like that. And you'd be thinking, hang on, let's close our mouths. And yet they still complain. As if the idea of not being struck down dead wasn't enough to put them off complaining. They carry on regardless. And they were doing it for 40 years. Yet despite their complaining, we see a God in the book of Numbers who's faithful to his promises. A God who promised Abraham all those years before that he would take a people and put them in a land. You see, their complaining would not stop God doing what God wanted to do. Granted, it was a different group of people. If you remember, I think it's in Numbers 13, God sends 12 spies to the land of Canaan. Go and look, go and see how great it is, and then give a report back because we're going in there. And the 10 spies, they come back and say, listen, we've got no chance. The formidable opponents, there's no way we can take that land. And then two people, Joshua and Caleb, they say, listen, aren't you forgetting? We've got God. We've got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who rescued us from Egypt. We've got him on our side. Who can stop us? And God judged the people then, didn't he? He said, only Caleb and Joshua are going to go into that land. You are not going to go in. And we know, don't we, that it was the people's children that God would take into the promised land. So what is the book of Numbers about? We've got the Pathfinders in here today, by the way, and it's great to see you. Just to remind you, you've got a sheet of paper with questions, and question one is, what is the book of Numbers about? So I'm about to give you the answer. You might want to write it down. Okay? Good. Nice one. Okay. I'm not doing that for all the questions, but I thought I'd give you the first one. So the book of Numbers is about God being faithful to his promises and people. The book of Numbers is about God being faithful to his promises and people, even when the people were being unfaithful to him. That's reassuring, isn't it? It doesn't matter what goes on outside the church. It doesn't matter what goes on inside the church. Nothing can stop God doing what God wants to do. So that's what the book of Numbers is about. What about chapter 35? Well, if you've come today, chapter 35, this is your first one. Well done. Okay, you'll get a medal for persevering because it's not the easiest chapter, but we'll plow through it together. I think it's a great chapter, but it does require a little bit of work because it's a chapter all about cities of refuge. cities of refuge, the thing that you thought you'd learn about when you came to church today. I bet you woke up, didn't you, ate your Weetabix and thought, you know what I'd really like to learn about today, cities of refuge. I hope the preacher talks about them in great detail. Well, thanks be to God, because I'm going to. Now, as we read this text, we're not going to read all the 35, we're going to read chunks of it. Two questions are going to come up, or two points that we need to think about. One is, what are people fleeing from? That's the problem. And secondly, what are people fleeing to? What's the solution? So that's going to be the main focus for the first half, and then towards the end we'll think about how does all this point to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at Numbers 35, verses 1 to 8 to start with, and that's again on page 143. So well done, reader. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities, which you shall give to the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city outwards 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city, on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities, you shall give from them the possession of the people of Israel. From the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few. Each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites. Good stuff. Okay. That's the lesson for today. Off we go. We've got to do a little bit of Bible history just to understand what's going on. God's people, Israel, consisted of 12 tribes. Okay, these 12 tribes were the sons of a guy called Jacob. The most famous one was a guy called Joseph. He's famous for having a very colourful coat. You'll know all about him. But one of Jacob's other sons was a guy called Levi. Okay, and he's not the guy who started the jeans. This is someone who was the head of a tribe called the Levites. Now, the Levites were given a particular task by God. And the Levites' job was to look after something called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was like a tent, a big tent, where God would dwell right in the middle of the tribe. So the tribes would be around this tent of meetings. And it was the Levites' job to set it up, to take it down, to make sure that everything that the tent needed was there. So it was their job to do that. The Levites were told that they would not inherit any of the promised land, but the other 11 tribes would. Instead, the Levites' inheritance was God and the work that he gave them to do. Now, God knew that the Levites would need a place to live. He'd need a place for their cattle. So God gave them 48 cities. Now, when we think of the word cities, we obviously go Liverpool, because it's the world's best city. We obviously go Manchester. We go Sheffield. We go Leeds. And there's that small city down south that with the Thames. That one there. Okay. So we think of those cities. We think, well, this is incredibly generous. But that's not what cities it means in this passage. It means like a town. So we're thinking Knutsford, we're thinking Rock Ferry, we're thinking that kind of place. These were to be cities of refuge. And again, I think there's a map that's on the screen. It just kind of shows you. So you see where these 6 cities were. They were dotted around the land of Canaan. Some were on one side of the River Jordan, some on the other side. So these cities were spread out amongst the tribes. Okay. So that's kind of basically where these cities come from. A bit of a Bible lesson there. Again, we're going to read a little bit more. We're going to read verses 9 to 15. And this is where we get to the point of what are they fleeing from and what are they fleeing to. So let's read 9 to 15 together. It says there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger.
that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you shall give shall be six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for people of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person without intent may flee there. And then our final bit from Numbers 35, if you just flick over the page, we're going to pick it up in verse 25, read 25 to 28. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in the city of refuge until the day of death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Now, it's not easy, is it, when you hear the word avenger? Because I just think of the Hulk, Captain America, Thor, people of a generation just looking at me blankly. Okay, forget about that. What is the problem in this passage? The problem in this passage, what people were fleeing from, was unintentional murder. Now, in Deuteronomy 19, which is the next book in the Bible, it talks about cities of refuge, and it gives an example of what this is. And it's two guys who are in a forest chopping down trees. And it is, if one guy pulls his axe back and the head comes off and it hits the other person and kills him, that's unintentional murder. Okay, so that's the problem that is being talked about here. That's what the person needs to flee from. So what is the solution? What is the person called to flee to? Well, they're called to flee to a city of refuge until a verdict had been given. Now, we have to remember that back in those days, they didn't have the police system, they didn't have the court system that we do today. So the normal response to murder, whether it was accidental or deliberate, was for the male relative of the deceased to go and avenge the death of somebody else. So a bit like James Bond, that's what he does, isn't he? Just constantly goes around avenging people, death after death after death. So the idea was the city of refuge was to protect a man from the avenger, not the Hulk, until a trial takes place. If a man was found guilty of intentionally killing someone, then the avenger... I'm not going to keep saying the Hulk or Captain America. I'm just going to leave it alone, okay? I'm dying to in my mind, though. So the avenger, if he handed over to the avenger and then we'd put to death. If the man was found unintentionally to kill someone, he would remain in the city of refuge until the high priest had died. And then he could then go back to his tribe or the land, whatever that may be. Now, why was this done? Why did God go to great lengths to establish these cities of refuge? Well, the answer is twofold. The main reason is actually in the text. If you look at, if you've got the Bible open, verse 34, this is what we learn. God says through Moses, "You shall not defile a land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel." So the promised land was to be a place where God would dwell amongst his people. And for God to dwell there, there couldn't be any unnecessary shedding of blood. If you remember, think about it, if the city of refuge was not there, then there would just be a perpetual cycle of killing. Okay, someone dies intentionally or not, then someone dies because of that, then someone dies because of that, and it keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. You see, God's holiness requires that sin and death be taken with the utmost seriousness because God is serious about sin and death. So the cities of refuge gave a place for people to do things in a right and proper way, for a trial to take place and for justice to be served, to stop this cycle of death which would keep going. But secondly, the cities of refuge are established to show that God is gracious. Because murder, whether intentional or not, is sin, and sin deserves death. So this city of refuge was a place for people to go to in order to have a second chance. Okay, now, you might be coming here this morning thinking, what on earth is going on? I was thinking that in the preparations for this week, and I'm glad you asked that. But this is the thing about this passage. Once we can kind of get into it and apply it out to us today, I think there's lots of riches that we're gonna go away encouraged with. Okay, so if you're kind of thinking this has been just alien to me so far, try and tune in for this bit now, and we'll see where we go. Because I think at the heart of this passage is a message that every single one of us needs to hear this morning. And of course, I would say that because I'm preaching and it's a gimmick to get you to listen. But I do genuinely believe it as well. Okay, so how so? Well, let's be honest. We all have problems, don't we, that we flee from. We all have problems in our life that we flee from. You could be fleeing from something, or you have fled from something very recently. And it could be that you flee from a really difficult situation. There's real stress in your life. There's a real sense of overwhelming, and you want to flee from it. It could be that you want to flee from a difficult relationship. It could be that you want to flee from a stressful job. You might want to flee from some kind of addiction. You might want to flee from something that's happened in your past. You might want to flee from being overweight. You might want to flee from worry and anxiety. You might want to flee from pain and suffering. This time of year, many people want to flee from cold weather and go to the nice timeshares. People want to flee from the dentists. People want to flee from churches. And as we've heard this week, everybody should be fleeing from bacon. Some people got the news. Okay. So that's what we flee from. And we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that there are definite things in our life that we flee from. And we know that there's things that we flee to as well. There's things that we flee to for refuge. That is, there's things that we go to because we want to be sheltered from the trouble that we find ourselves in, whatever that may be. And again, the list is endless, but here's some things that in my past I know, or I know people have fled to. Substances. People, you know, when times of trouble come on, people reach for the bottle, people reach for the pills. You know, this is things that people seek refuge in to shelter them from trouble. People flee to entertainment, to escapism. People flee to their family and friends. People go on a spending spree. I've got troubles, I just spend my way out of them. People go on holiday. People join a gym. People go on social media. People go to a 12-step program. People go to a different church. People turn to food, but not bacon. Now, this is the thing, you see. As I've been thinking about this week, it suddenly dawned on me that what happens if the things that we flee to suddenly become something we have to flee from? What are those things that we flee to suddenly become things that we have to flee from? What happens if the thing that we are finding refuge in actually becomes a problem itself? Don't we just start going on a circle? So we flee from one thing to something else. Keep going. And we're like those hamsters on a wheel. And life is tiring and exhausting. Let me just give you a few examples of how this might look. Let's say you flee from a church. You're fleeing from a church because the people are always complaining. Now, that's obviously not St. John's, because we understand the book of Numbers, okay? And God's done a work in us. But let's say you go to a church and all they do is they sing loads and loads of songs, and sometimes they sing three in a row, and your legs are getting tired, and they sing chorus after chorus after chorus, and sometimes they've got funny bridges that you don't quite know when to come in and out of, and you're thinking, what have I done? I've come to this church. Instead of my discontent going, it's getting even worse. So that thing that you fled to has actually fueled even more discontent in you. Okay, what about a stressful situation? Whether it's a stressful job or just something that's overwhelming. Sometimes we flee, don't we, to a relationship. Our children, a spouse, a friend. Sometimes we flee to that relationship as a shelter. It's going to shelter us from trouble. And we expect that person to be able to wave some kind of magic wand and for all our problems to go away. But the trouble is, we're asking that person, we're asking that relationship to do something which they just can't. We're crushing them, we're putting this weight of expectation on, which they'll never be able to meet. So instead of that person being a place of refuge, we actually find that we drive them away. Okay, what about the last one? Say you're trying to flee being overweight. We've got January coming up. A lot of us will be fleeing that issue. So you think, okay, my refuge is going to be exercise and healthy eating. But then you find that the scales actually become a measure of happiness. So you lose weight, you feel great. You put weight on, you feel absolutely devastated. All we've done there is we've swapped being controlled by food, being controlled by the scales. So those examples I've just given there are things that we flee to, but those things themselves are problematic. So what on earth is going on? Do we just kind of wave the white flag now? Do we tap out? What do we do? Well, for the answer we'll find in the Bible in a minute, but we also have to go to culture for the answer. And the answer is found in one of the great American modern-day philosophers. Her name is Taylor Swift. Okay, if you've not heard of Taylor Swift and you've got a grandchild, then just ask him, because she's profound in some of the lyrics that she comes up with. Listen to what she sings. She sings, Band-Aids, that's a plaster, okay, unless you're American and you know what Band-Aids are. Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. Now, what's she talking about? She's trying to say that the great problems in our life, the great bullet holes, we try to fix them with with small things, which are insufficient. I can't say it now. We try to fix them with Band-Aids. Okay, these, they're not the solution to the problem, because the problem is too big. To put it in a language that we've been thinking of today, we try to seek refuge in things which can't ultimately help us. And they can't ultimately help us because they don't get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of our problem is our separation from God. That is the great bullet hole that exists in each one of our lives today. And the only way that bullet hole gets repaired is through Jesus Christ. You see, until we find refuge in Jesus Christ, we will be a people who move from one thing to another, and we will be on that cycle continually. So our biggest problem, and the thing we need to flee from then, is our sin. Because sin is the thing that separates us from God. Now, I know when we talk about sin, it will mean different things to different people. So let me just quickly tell you what the Bible says sin is. Sin is sins of commission. They are bad things that we do. So when we lie, when we complain about our preferences not being met, when we're bitter towards people, when we blank people, they're sins of commission. But the Bible also talks about sins of omission. They're the good things that we fail to do. So visiting an older relative who's not well, we should do that and we don't. Giving, which we should do, we don't. Thanking God for his mercies every day, which we should do but don't. Encouraging one another, which we should do but don't. They're what the Bible calls sins of omission. Now, you're glad you came this morning, because we're not stopping there. We're going to wrench it down a little bit more, because the Bible has something else to say about sin. The Bible wants to say that sin is anything that we look to meet our heart's deepest longing for joy and satisfaction. And quite often, that thing that we flee to for refuge, it becomes a God substitute. Instead of fleeing to Jesus, we will flee to X, Y, and Z, whatever that may be. Not literally letters of the alphabet, because that would be ridiculous. Okay, unless they're the tins of soup. Anyway, we're not getting into that. That's what the Bible calls idolatry, and that is sin itself. And even good things are seen as sin. So our families, praise God for families, but if we put them in the position that God is, they become sin. Even good things like church can become sin, because we look to church instead of looking to Jesus. Even good desires like losing weight can become sin, because we swap the approval with God for approval we get from men and women. You see, sin is everywhere in our lives. And we cannot know our Heavenly Father, the God who made us, until our sin has been dealt with. And the only way our sin will be dealt with is when we feel the guilt of our sin and when we feel the danger our sin leads to. You see, the man or the person in the passage in Numbers, why would he go to the city of refuge? He'd go to the city of refuge when he realized he'd done something wrong, when he felt the weight, when he felt the guilt for what he'd done. But also he'd flee to the city of refuge when he knew the danger he was in from the avenger. He would flee then. And it's exactly the same for me and you today. We will not flee to Jesus Christ until we feel the guilt over our sin. Until we have acknowledged that we sin by commission, that we sin by omission, that we put God's substitute in the place that God is, until we feel the weight of that, we will not find refuge in Jesus. And here's the reason why. Because for all of us here, we still operate on a scales mentality. That is, we will say, Chris, yeah, sins of omission, sins of commission, God's substitute, okay, it's down here. But Chris, you don't know all the good that I do. And God knows it, all the times that I do this and I do that. So surely my scale is here. All my good deeds outweigh my bad, so God's bound to be fine with me. This guilt thing's for other people, for the really bad people, not for me. Okay, can we just stop there for a minute? Because we've been talking about unintentional murder here, haven't we? Each one of us in this room are guilty of the same thing. We may not have been at the cross of Calvary. We may not drove the nails into Jesus Christ's wrist as we hung on the cross. But let's not make no mistake. If we have not sinned, then Jesus Christ has not any need to die. Our sin led to the Son of God's death, which we are all guilty of. That's the weight that we have to feel this morning. Don't go to the scales. Go to the guilt we feel because of his death. And then we've got to realize the danger that we're in. You see, we've got to realize that our sin is offensive to God. We've got to realize that we deserve punishment for our sin. If you were to read all your Bible, you'd find the word hell appears on the mouths of one person's lips more than anyone else. Jesus Christ. He said these famous words. He said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body." But he said, "Fear him who can kill body and soul in hell." And I do not say those words lightly this morning. Hell is a reality for our sin. Each one of us here, I face it, you face it. If we continue in our separation from God because of our sin, we will face the reality of hell. Now, people don't believe that for two reasons. One is they think hell's a joke. And second, they think they're untouchable. That's not true. But whilst we don't need to, we need to pick ourselves up, because this passage, it's full of good news. It's telling us that we can find refuge in Jesus Christ. That God this morning is telling you that you can flee from your sin. You can flee from the punishment that your sin deserves. And you can come and find refuge in Jesus Christ. You see, the man in our passage was freed when the high priest died. We are freed from the guilt of our sin, from the danger we face from our sin, because we come to trust in the death of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ shelters us from the wrath of God because he takes the wrath of God on his body. It should have been me who died on the cross. It should have been me in that place taking the punishment for my sin that I deserve. But the innocent Son of God stood there for me. And when I come to trust in Jesus, that innocent life becomes mine. So when God looks at me, he sees his Son. And he welcomes me into his family like he does Jesus Christ. You see, that's why you've come to church today. Because that is the hope that we all have. That is where the bullet hole gets fixed. In the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as this staggering act of love and grace moves deeper and deeper into our souls, we will move away from finding refuge in the things that the world has to offer. You see, if my refuge is found in Jesus, then I'm free to enjoy my family as the gifts God has given. Jesus becomes the rock that I lean on. I lean on the cross and resurrection because they are immovable events in history which tell me time and time again that Jesus is good. No longer does my family have to be crushed by the unfair weight of expectation that I put on them time and time again. You see, if my refuge is found in Jesus, then I'm free to stay at a church that isn't perfect. Because I know that I'm not perfect, but God has still showed me grace and love. And if my refuge is found in Jesus, then what people say about my weight is irrelevant. Because the God of the universe says he loves me and he approves of me because of Jesus. You see, God in his grace has provided refuge for us. Not in a place, but in a person, Jesus Christ. Let us flee to Jesus and find our refuge in Jesus today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We don't deserve his death, but he gave us it anyway. May we run to him in times of trouble. May we flee to him knowing that he is good, knowing that he is with us, knowing that he will walk with us every step of the way. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.